we come to Revelation chapter 10. We've not quite finished chapter 10, so we'd like to go back and look at the opening verses and then proceed through the end of chapter 10. Let me start in verse 1 of chapter 10. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be no delay any longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servant, the prophet. And so here again, just by way of review, we have a vision of another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And it says in verse 1, the middle part, and a rainbow was on his head. What does a rainbow normally remind us of in Scripture? Noah, the covenant God made with Noah. And before I get too far, let me just make this announcement because I really do think it's an important one. A ladies' precept Bible study beginning January 12, 2007 here at Northgate Chapel. Ladies, if you are interested in an in-depth, comprehensive Bible study, I really know of no better to be involved with. My wife has been involved in these for years. We've had one at our chapel on and off for years. And it really does cover texts and subjects in the Bible in probably as thorough and a concise way as you'll find anywhere. So I highly recommend this. And if you'd like to take one of these, they'll be right here on the piano bench. This rainbow then would remind us of the covenant God made with Noah. And what was that covenant, just briefly? The earth would never again be destroyed by water. That was God's promise to Noah. He did not say that the world would not be destroyed. He said that the world would not be destroyed by water. That is God's promise to Noah. And the rainbow is normally a reminder to us of God's faithfulness and God's covenant-keeping reliability to man. And so this angel, with a rainbow on his head, his face like the sun. So the details now we're being given, a rainbow, a face shining as the sun would represent what? Glory, power, splendor. This is certainly a mighty scene. His feet like pillars of fire. What would that represent?
Judgment.
Remember, fire in Scripture speaks of judgment. Pillars speak of strength, so strong in judgment. He had a little book open in his right hand. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. This would normally speak to us of sovereignty or of control. Where we place our feet speaks of ownership and possession. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Have you ever been in a zoo and all of a sudden a lion roars? What does it do for you? It makes you instantly become a Quaker. You certainly cannot ignore the roar of a lion. It is a sound that claims attention. So when he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. He cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices, or their noises, and when they did, John was about to write, he says, but I heard from heaven a voice saying to me, seal these things up and don't write them. So at this point, we have really no idea what those seven thunders uttered, or what those seven voices were about to say. The voice said, John, do not write. Seal that up. And so really there's no need in going any further at this point into what those seven voices thundered. Mm-hmm. Yes? Well, yeah, I'll take a stab at it. They are going to be revealed later, but I think the voice telling John not to write them now was, in effect, telling John that the thunders are uttered, judgment is falling, but now is not the time to write. They will be written later. We will understand later what those thunders are. Still.
So I'm thinking of a parallel of where Paul was talking in the heaven, and he said he saw things that were not lawful for a man to do. He thought it was cool to keep quiet too.
And remember, the Lord Jesus would heal certain people and tell them, go and tell no man what a great things the Lord has done to you. In some instances, he said, go and tell everyone. In some instances, he said, go and tell no one. And it just depends on the context, the purpose. The Lord normally wanted his miracles to draw attention to who he was. In instances where people were flocking to him just to be healed or just to be fed, generally he would say, go and tell no one. He never came to heal everyone. He never came to feed everyone. He came to preach the gospel, and he used healing and feeding and so forth, the workings of miracles, to gain attention to who he was. All right, look, please, to verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever. What would that be an example of, a man raising his hand like in a court of law? Taking an oath, making an oath, swearing, as if to say, this is truth, and my oath confirms the truth of what is about to take place. The earth, and so forth. Look down to verse 7. In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servant the prophet. And so, here is a forward look to the end of the seventh angel, and here the powerful angel is saying, as if to say, I swear by the God of heaven, or by the authority of the God of heaven, that these things are true. This is something of a reaffirmation given to John, that what is going to take place is indeed true. Oftentimes the Lord Jesus would say in his earthly ministry, truly, truly, I say unto you. And when you find those two words together, it is at an exceedingly important spot in Scripture. Truly, truly, verily, verily. When those words are linked together, something very important is about to follow. For example, in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, what? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So there it's a verily, verily. And often he will start a subject of extreme importance with those double words. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto thee. And so this is something of a break in the action, what is about to take place is indeed true. Bill, do you mind sharing what you shared with me earlier about the possibility of the angel in verse 1 of chapter 10? We want to, I think last time I intimated that this angel would not be, in my view, a picture of the Lord Jesus, or this angel would not be the Lord Jesus. This is one of those times when we can't really be dogmatic, and Bill and I were discussing on the way over some finer points, and in an effort to make sure that we give all the information. Bill, could you share some of those points that we talked about?
Yeah,
putting Bill on the spot.
We're told in Scripture, and that's declared by heaven, God's throne, and that's declared by earth, but in the Old Testament, we also read that because God is declared by the Roman letters, Roman eagles, before by himself. And if the angels deserve all the words, So, it seems to me from Scripture that none of us are entitled to swear in this sense. Only God is out of the prophet. So, this angel swears, but I don't think an angel, an honorable angel, would be allowed to swear. Here's my thought.
Yeah.
I didn't get it out of the commentary there. And although I looked at them, several of them. And then the other thing is, his face was like the sun. That to me is like Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is identified there. And there his feet are molten brass. On earth that's an impossibility. If he had molten brass, it would run like water all over it. But there it's holding together and fits his feet. And it says here that his legs were like fire and smoke. So there are, to me there are many things. And then the rainbow above his head, I think here's the God of the rainbow covenant being identified with. I remember it. So, and then the seventh angel, which is seventh the number of completion, and then he is the one who introduces the seven final judgments, which are the worst of all the judgments. So those are different thoughts.
Thank you. And this is one of those places where it would be, in my view, impossible to be dogmatic. It's not a not a fundamental issue. If you'll recall, my reasons were that this would have been a coming of the Lord out of sync with either the rapture or the second coming in glory. But there were epiphanies and Christophanies in the Old Testament of the appearing of Christ as an angel that did not interfere with either his first coming or his second coming. So at any rate, this angel, this messenger, is announcing that judgments are coming, and it is true. So this is God verifying for us, again, that these things are about to happen, and they are true.
The mercy
is that your right hand that there are times when the Son would swear. In Hebrews it says, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And it is possible that if this is the Lord Jesus, he swore in the name of God in a legitimate sense. Another reason, and we don't want to get sidetracked on this because this is one of the minors, not one of the majors, but in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, I saw still another mighty angel.
Another.
In the Greek, there are two Greek words for another. One is another of the same kind. Then the other Greek word is another of a different kind. And this Greek word is another of the same kind, which would indicate, to me at least, that this was an angel, because if it were Christ, He has no other like him. Paul uses the word another gospel in Galatians chapter 1, and he says, if any come unto you preaching another gospel, whether it be an angel, whether it be from a message, a word, that word is another of a different kind. If he had said, if one comes preaching another gospel of the same kind, Paul would have been guilty of disunity. Paul was there using the Greek word that said another of a different kind. Here it would seem that since the word another in verse 1 is another of the same kind, it would refer to angels that are alike as created beings, and we might argue that there is not another like Christ. But again, many good commentators, good solid conservative commentators believe this is Christ, and this is one of those points that I think we would agree that it does not have a great deal of importance attached to it. Yes, ma'am.
The whole book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ as King and Lord Glory. I don't think he would be called an angel in the book of Revelation.
Well, here the word angel simply means messenger. We normally think of an angel as a created being, not necessarily. An angel can be a human being. It can be a created being. And in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus, no doubt, was the angel of Jehovah. So it simply means messenger in this case.
Why does it say he? Pardon?
In verse 2 it says, he had a little book opened in his hand.
Yeah, whether they are all angels
or they're demons. That was a horrible thing. It's a good question, but yes, they are. But it is a good question. But remember, Scripture says that in heaven there is no marriage, and the angels are generally considered sexless, but they are referred to as he in every case. And that's one of those, because angels cannot reproduce like human beings can. In that sense, they are sexless, but they are always referred to as he in the masculine gender. Good question. Yes. They took on human flesh, and because they inhabited human bodies, they could reproduce. But angels in the bodies they were created with cannot reproduce. Even though men refer to their wives as angels. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Good things are ahead if you do. This is a lively crowd this morning. Yeah, we're holed up in here. We've got to use our energy inside. All right, that's verses 1 through 7. Any questions? We are basically just looking at those verses by way of summary. Any questions about verses 1 through 7 in chapter 10? Just to reassure you, whether or not the mighty angel in verse 1 is Christ or not, again, is not a major theological point. Good men disagree. This is not one of those things you would have a falling out over. It does have indication, really, an argument could be made for either case. And this is one of those places where there are no wolves in sheep's clothing. These are all sheep in sheep's clothing, depending on which view you take. All right, verse 8 and following. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey to your mouth. Something of an irony here. What would cause the stomach to be bitter but sweet as honey in your mouth? This book now is referring to the judgments that are falling on the earth, the things that are about to take place. This has been referred to as the title deed to creation that the Lord Jesus took. But what would cause this response? Bitter, but sweet. Before we take any answers on that, this past weekend I had the opportunity of going out to Arizona and flew out Friday afternoon for a conference. Started Friday afternoon, all day Saturday and part of Sunday, and flew back Sunday night. But while I was there, a lady, she would have been in her probably mid-30s, said, "I'd like to see you after one of the sessions." And she asked me a question that I've never been asked before in some 30 years of traveling and speaking and so forth. She said, "Why would God allow men to spend eternity in hell after only committing crimes that took a few minutes or a lifetime?" She said, "Why isn't it just maybe a lifetime in hell instead of eternity?" And her question was, "Isn't it a little out of proportion to think that God would allow someone to suffer for eternity without end for only a lifetime of sin?" And she was genuinely disturbed by this. I think her thinking was, it's too harsh. It's very difficult to believe that a God of mercy and a God of grace could consign someone, or as many people as are going to be there, to the lake of fire where there will never be a second chance. It will never end. I believe to her that thought was bitter to her stomach. And you may have found yourself, in fact, I have found myself often wishing that hell were not as bad as it is. We do feel that way, don't we? When we think of loved ones, when we think of mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, aunts, uncles, neighbors, best friends, dying and hearing from the lips of the Lord Jesus, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, into hellfire, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, forever and ever and ever without end." What could be bad enough to merit that kind of judgment? Certainly, we know that rejecting Christ. That's why some theologians have been moved to believe in annihilationism. Annihilationism teaches that the unsaved don't go to a lake of fire, they just go into a state of no longer being. They cease to be like an animal, like a dog or a cat. They die and it's all over. There is no awareness of eternity. Yes?
Doesn't James from John talk about the commandments, and if you do not keep them, and if you just take one part of one, you're guilty. It's sin. You're guilty. And that's what I'd have to tell that woman. I said, I'd have to look it up, either in James or John.
James.
And you tell her, well, that's, you know, you put, is God going to pour out just on that one sin? Well, that sin isn't taken care of. What about it? Do you see it that way?
I certainly do. But it causes us to weep, doesn't it? That's bitter to our stomach. So.
Yeah, well, look at the sacrifice.
This is true. And as believers, we know it's true. We believe it. We accept it. We practice it. We live by these truths. When we look at the fact that men and women today around the world are dying from car crash, disease, accident, and all in a moment, dying this side of eternity, waking up, if you will, in a place of hell, fire, burning, that, as we consider it, as we think about it, it should disturb us. D.L. Moody said, no one should ever preach on hell without tears. I think he's right. Sometimes we find it easier to preach on hell than heaven. And one of the, Mark Twain, I believe, said that one of the preachers he heard preach on hell preached as if he wished everyone were going there. And so the compassion that the Lord Jesus had for people is what we should have as well, which is don't go to that place. And I say it reverently, if anyone does, they go over the dead body of Jesus Christ. That's what God provided for our eternal salvation. Now here's another theological point. The death of an eternal being is equivalent to eternal death for mortals. When Christ died, he only stayed dead for 3 days. There's 6 hours of suffering, but he stayed dead 3 days. And then he was raised from the dead. So that 3 days of death was equivalent to eternal death for the righteous. But if you flip that thinking, the converse also is true. That the brief period that men and women, boys and girls spend sinning against God is equivalent to eternal death. And God tells us that ahead of time. He says, do not sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. And that's why it is so important that we understand that God gives us a lifetime to accept Christ as our personal Savior, and if we spend this lifetime never doing that, we are entering into an eternity of darkness and judgment without end. Now that is bitter to our stomach. It does concern us. It does bother us. It bothers us to think that there are people right now literally beneath our feet. If you could look that way far enough, you would see and hear sights and sounds that would just shrivel us. Yes.
Luke 12:47 48 talks about some that will be beaten with many stripes. And how could that be in hell? It seemed like it would be impossible.
Actually, that came up with this, that discussion came up with this lady as well. Scripture does indicate that, there are degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Some, more severe than others. What? We're not told. My mind immediately goes to the thermostat on the wall. You know, crank this up for Hitler. Or crank this up for, cultists. Crank it down for a man living in Africa who never heard the name of Christ and died without a knowledge of the Lord Jesus.
Well, he didn't know,
that's right. And there are degrees. We don't know many details about it other than God is going to do right. Yes?
I think that was the point that we need to And I was thinking,
Right. That's right. That's right. You're exactly right. And you'll probably agree with me when I say that oftentimes in our Christian lives we just throw a little callous. We forget. General Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, said to the young men that he trained, he said, I've told you everything I know about the Bible, about the gospel, about the Christian life. He said, my final act of training, if I could, would be to take you to hell and dangle you over that fire for 5 minutes. And that would send us out to look at the world in a different light. That, I believe, is something of the attitude that John had here when he looked to the end. He knew what the book was revealing, that the world is in for a time of judgment like this world has never seen before. If you go back and do some study of the days when the armies of Titus besieged Jerusalem, things got so bad inside the city that literally mothers began to boil and eat their children. We think of things getting so bad. In fact, that happened several times in history. We look at conditions so bad that it does begin to make us sick in our stomach. That's what John is talking about here. It needs to be real to us that as we're studying the book of the Revelation, this is not just events on a calendar. These are real people these things are happening to. And so to have a proper understanding of that as we move into the following chapters, I believe is the point that the Holy Spirit is making. But notice, too, that it says, it was honey in my mouth. What would that refer to?
The sweetness of the Word of God, that there is salvation available to anyone who is willing to accept it.
Exactly. When we think of all of these things taking place, remember, you and I are not going to look at it the way we look at it right now. We're going to be looking at all of these judgments with the mind of Christ. And so we will see from His vantage point. We'll see things from His viewpoint. Also keep in mind that the things that are going to happen refer to all the things God has provided for us. The best is yet to come. I was speaking to a lady Tuesday night. Her husband is in his late 80s. They've been married for 61 years. And she just made this statement. She said, as long as we've been married, now to watch him waste away and no longer eat and having to take care of him day after day, she said, the only thing that keeps me going is knowing that the best is yet to come. And that is so true. We suffer. We understand that life is hard. We understand that the things are not fair in life. But for the believer, we understand that this life we're living in now is only a proving ground for the real life to come. The best is yet to come. Yes, sir.
So could you say that the bitter was actually pertaining to hell and the sweet
would
pertain to heaven?
That's right. And also the sweet refers to judgment being meted out on the ungodly.
As far as I can determine, hell is a place of torment. It's a place of torment. Now I'd like to ask you, when we go to heaven, we're going to be, as an angel, we're going to have spiritual life. We'll feel no pain, no sorrow, no, isn't that correct? Okay, now, what do you think is going to happen in hell? We know what's going to happen, but all of that is spiritual?
I believe it's physical. just like we will have physical bodies in heaven, this same body, only glorified, in hell they have bodies that Scripture says are prepared for judgment. And it speaks of burning, but not being consumed. Like the burning bush that Moses saw. It burned, but was not consumed. He calls them vessels fitted or prepared for destruction. And the picture we have there is of the rich man who went to hell, and it says that he begged Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to give me one drop of water on my what?
Tongue.
Not my spiritual tongue. On my tongue. So there is a literal physical body enveloped in fire, and it will be there for all eternity. Now that is bitterness to us. We wish it were not so. It is so. Yes. Scripture says that after the great white throne judgment, when all the unsaved stand before God, small and great, they are judged for their rejection of Christ. When all this is said and done, God himself will wipe away all tears. Then it says, the former things are remembered no more. So, just like God wipes away the memory of our sins, he has no memory now of any sin that you as a believer ever committed. When we get to heaven, I believe the same will be true concerning former things that would bother us, worry us, grieve us. We will have no memory of those in the lake of fire. That's my understanding. It would be difficult to understand. It'd be difficult to imagine being in heaven if you had a husband or a wife in hell and you were thinking the whole time you were there, I really wish they had made it. When Scripture says he wipes away tears and the former things are remembered no more, I take that to be God's divine solution to any worry that we may ever have throughout eternity. Bill.
Wouldn't that be another part of the hell on the rich side? The thing that folks who raise the price of the faith and the beginning of the upright on their own
Exactly. And keep in mind that while in heaven we will have no memory of the former things, those people in hell will have a very good memory of things that happened.
But there's also a degree of
reward
in heaven.
That's right. That's right. Bill.
I believe it's right when you said that you want the heart of hell, you want the lust that you had on earth. It's still there.
That's right. Scripture says, let him that sinneth keep on sinning. He that lusts, let him keep on lusting. In other words, they'll have the same appetite with no satisfaction for them. Those sins that men, women, boys and girls are committing today that lead them to reject Christ as their Savior, they'll have those same appetites right on without interruption. It's not going to be a nice place. We wish it were not so. And as believers, we should be very compassionate, as we were reminded. We should see men as souls having bodies. We are eternal travelers. And every time we read the obituary page, remember, someone has just either gone to heaven or hell. And now we can't go out and cure the problem by ourselves. We simply have to go about our lives faithfully giving the gospel where the Lord gives us opportunity. And I believe one of the best ways to do this is gospel tract. Prayer. Seeking when the Lord gives you an opportunity. Be aware of divine appointment. When God brings someone into your path, take the opportunity to speak to them. You do not have to act like you're an evangelist or a missionary. You can simply say, this little tract will explain to you how I came to know Christ as my Savior. He's changed my life. I'd like for you to know Him as well. It doesn't take great expertise, but keep in mind that when someone speaks to you about the Lord, they remember it. And most of us do remember those times when someone spoke to us about the Lord. Yes, sir.
John, I hate to keep interrupting.
No, please, go right ahead.
I just had to tell you this. Never in my life have I ever had a young person come up to me right out of the blue in a store this week. This fella, I would say, is 16 or 17 years old.
Right.
And he reached in his pocket and he handed me a card.
Wow.
And I said, but you know, he didn't say anything. He just handed me a tract, and he went on. And I said to him, you know Jesus is your Savior? Oh, yes, I do. Well, we had a wonderful talk, and he had a girlfriend with him. He's evidently saved. But I thought that was so good. We can't put all of these young people down. There was somebody spreading the gospel for Jesus Christ.
We ought to pray for him. We don't know his name, but we ought to pray for him to close this morning that somehow the Lord would bring encouragement into his life that he would keep that up. May their tribe increase. I know there's a hand somewhere. I'm just missing it. Yes.
I've given out dog tracks before.
We say that over and over again as Christians. We never know this side of heaven what the result will be. But can you imagine getting to heaven and seeing the Lord unfold for us the journey of one tract and how many lives it affected in its lifespan? One calendar, one young man witnessing. Somehow the Lord is going to show us. It's the law of the harvest. Drop a grain into the soil. One kernel of corn is multiplied by how many kernels on a corn cob? We had corn on a cob last week, and I didn't count them. I just ate them. But that started by one kernel, but that's just one cob, and the average stalk of corn has 3, 4, 5. And so the law of the harvest is His word never returns unto Him void. Yes, ma'am.
My pastor shared with us that Frank was interested. And this is another unique way that you have a mental illness. But when you go to a restaurant and you're really able to make a big different action, your name is Mr. Cohen, and they don't say I'm here and they don't ask their name and just say to them, you know, Christians, my wife and I can be.
Now that's a good way to do it. That's a good way to do it.
And I have one man who is not interested in it, and he says, yes, he's going to embrace my grandparents. And then I asked him, and he says, he's so good. I don't know. And then leave a crack, because you know, you really can't. It's very difficult to share with them. They're really,
yeah.
I mean, what I'm saying. Leave a crack,
Well, that does two things. It gives you an opportunity to pray for them, but it also prevents them from being embarrassed when they come to set food down while you're praying. Mm-hmm. And that spares them from an awkward moment. Yeah.
I'm just cracking my jewels, and I'm in my little.
Make the government share the gospel.
Well,
when somebody tells me they have a good day, I tell them I'll do better than that. And give them a try. Tell them I'll have a good eternity.
That's a good one, too. Yeah. On everyone that I've looked at, I've never heard it from so.
But I'm not going to give up.
No, we just don't know, do we? Oh, yes, ma'am. Well, you probably gave it to somebody else. Well, we've gotten a little bit sidetracked this morning, so we I'll just close with this little story because our time is gone, but and wish you a happy Thanksgiving in advance. There was a young fellow in our chapel, his name was Mike Manolia, that he had a nervous condition and lost all of his hair. He had a condition, he could eat no flour, had a very, very strict diet. He was rather nervous. He's gone back to Chicago now. He really did have a lot of challenges in life. But there's one thing I'll always remember about Mike. He had a compassion for the unsaved. He would take tracts, and no matter where he was, no matter what he was doing, he had a pocket full of tracts. He had tracts in the visor of his car, in his briefcase. He had them everywhere. Well, he came to Burlington to buy a Honda and was dealing with the salesman. They were dickering over the price. And he said, well, I think I've arrived at a conclusion. But let me go across the street, get a bite to eat, and let me pray over whether this is something that the Lord would have me do or not. He went across the street to a little Hardee's restaurant there in Burlington. Took one of our tracts, laid it on the toilet paper dispenser in the men's room. You see them all the time. Ladies, you don't, the men do. And ladies, you probably see them in your restroom as well. But a man traveling from Florida came through, picked up that little tract, read it, and trusted the Lord as his Savior. And the reason we know it is because 6 months after Mike bought that car in Burlington, this man traveling from Florida to New York let the track set, I suppose, in his desk or on his desk for some time. But he turned over and saw that little decision portion that said, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, would you please write us, drop this in the mail, we'd like to give you some information. And he did mail that back to us. We got it in the mail. And that was the first soul that Mike ever directly had anything to do with leading to the Lord. And the man put in his little story, he said, I was traveling from Florida to New York, and he said, I stopped into that little restaurant. Looking back on it, that was a divine appointment. And he said, I am so thankful that someone thought enough to leave that little track. Now, I believe when we get to heaven, that story will be multiplied over and over and over again. So tracts are a wonderful way. Prayer, so many ways to share the gospel, the restaurant illustration. The balance between having these things make our stomachs bitter and them being sweet in our mouths is that when we get to heaven, the bitterness, all bitterness, will be gone. It's only now that we have to be concerned, and we should be concerned, shouldn't we? More and more. When we get to heaven, all of those worries, all of those fears, all that grieving will be over, and we look forward to that. There's probably not a person here this morning that doesn't have a loved one that we're praying for. Son, daughter, mother, dad, brother, sister, we all have unsaved loved ones. As long as there's life, there's hope. And so we just trust the Lord to keep working in hearts and lives, and just pray the Lord will save them. But we're going to pray now, and let's pray for this young fellow that passed out the tract, and let's pray that the Lord would stir in each of our hearts more of a love for the unsaved. Yes, sir. Yeah, show of hands of those saved by reading the tract. Okay, I'm curious. How many were saved by hearing a message in a church service? Okay, camp work. One-on-one, someone leading you to the Lord one-on-one. Okay. All right. Reading the Bible. Sunday school. Any other category I haven't mentioned yet?
Gideon in the Bible.
Yes. That story is...
Billy Graham mentioned. I went forward and stayed every night for 7 nights. I went forward. And I stayed in contact with him afterwards. He prayed with me. I really felt that he led me to the Lord.
Good. Wonderful. It's, someone has said there are many ways to the Savior, only one way to God. There are many ways to be saved by coming to the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus is the only way to heaven. And so we come in various ways, don't we? But there's only one way to the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the truth we've been reminded of this morning. We think of the awful future for the unsaved. Father, we pray that around the world today, souls would be saved. Right here in Durham, we pray for men and women, boys and girls, to hear the gospel and come to the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We think of this young teenager who thought enough to pass out a tract to a stranger. Lord, we don't know who he is or where he is today, but we pray for him. And we ask you to encourage him and keep him close to yourself and encourage him, Lord, by seeing fruit and just blessing in every way. Father, as we go to our respective homes today, we just want to bow to say we love you, we thank you for your many blessings to us. And as we part, may we go in the grace of God and the peace you give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.